Well, hey everyone, I'm excited about getting to be back together and look at this passage together today. Thanks so much for being a part of this with us. One of the things I'm excited about being back in Tuscaloosa for is pretty obvious. It's football season. I'm going to be really upset if COVID and the rest of everything somehow prevents us from getting to do that together, because I was a student at Bama from 2003 to 2007. Which means that Mike Shula was the head coach the entire time that I was here. He got here when I got here as a student, and he left right after my last football season as a student, which means Nick Saban showed up right after football was over for me as a college student at Bama. Now, I'm not saying I'm bitter about that, but I am saying that we went 1-for-4 against Tennessee. And we were 0-for-4 against Auburn. We didn't beat Auburn a single year that I was a student here. And so things are dramatically different here, and I'm excited to be a little bit, you know, be a part of the winning tradition that we've got now. But it honestly kind of makes me think about what makes the difference. You know, because there's the mission didn't change. You know, the goal didn't change. The goal of every football team is to win. That's obvious, right? But it kind of makes you think about this, that having a clear mission, Having you know, this idea, like, this is what we're shooting at, having clear vision of where we're trying to go, ultimately it doesn't mean it's going to happen. It definitely didn't happen while I was when I was a college student here on our football team. So it really comes down to an issue of strategy. That you can have the clearest and best and strongest mission you want, but getting that to happen, seeing that accomplished, comes down to an issue of strategy. So we're starting a new church here in Tuscaloosa. We're centered on the Great Commission as our mission. We want to send disciple makers of Jesus by being disciple makers of Jesus. We want to see people's lives changed across our city and on the college campus and literally around the world by what God does through this local church that we're starting together. But having a mission like that, having a vision like that, does not mean that it's going to happen. And so here's what I want you to hear today. That ultimately our strategy, it hinges on you. There's this passage in Ephesians chapter 4, which, if we had walls, I would like paint it on the wall. It's so central to the way I see the local church operating and the way I want to see our church operate, the way I want to see ministry happen. It's Ephesians 4. It begins in verse 11. And it says, "And he, God, he gave the apostles and the prophets and the evangelists and the shepherds and the teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for building up the body of Christ." As the passage says, that God's given, you know, these leaders in the local church with different kind of functions, and he's given them for a purpose. So there's leaders. Great. So what are they for? Are the leaders in the local church there to be revered or, like, you know, followed or something? No. Like, it says very clearly what those leaders are for. They're there to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. So when it says saints, they're like, what does that make you think of? When you hear the word saints, to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. You think of, like, Mother Teresa, somebody, you know, super holy, somebody that probably should have a statue, you know, built for them, those kind of people? Well, that's not it. Because over and over again, you see Paul in the New Testament using this word saints. Actually, 6 of his 9 letters are addressed specifically to the saints in a certain area. And then he goes on to just talk to Christians, just normal Christians, calling them saints. Like in Romans chapter 1 and verse 7, he starts out and he says, "To all those who are in Rome, who are loved by God and called to be saints." He's lumping in every believer in the entire city of Rome and saying, you're called to be saints. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning in verse 2, it says, "To the church of God that's in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, together with all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours." He's saying, you believers there in Corinth, you're saints, together with every other believer anywhere who loves the Lord and is following him. That's saints. 2 Corinthians, same thing. Philippians chapter 1, same thing. "To all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi, along with the overseers and the deacons." And there he's saying, I'm writing to the saints. I'm writing to every believer there in Philippi, along with the leaders as well, right? Colossians, same deal. Ephesians, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus. He's writing to all of us, just every one of us who's a believer in Jesus Christ. He's writing to those saints there in Ephesus, calling them out and calling them saints. So don't miss this. This is huge for you. Saints refers to ordinary Christians, all of us. So if you're a Christian, when you see saint right there in the New Testament or in Ephesians chapter 4, it's referring to you. So here in Ephesians 4, when Paul addresses the leaders, he tells them what their job is. And their job is simple. It's to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. Saints do the work of the ministry. Leadership is supposed to help equip them. Like they're supposed to be there to support and to encourage and to pour into and back them up as saints go and do the work of the ministry that God has called them into, set before them. So for you, there's ministry that God has called you into, set before you. And my role as the pastor of Church of the Oaks is simply to help you do it. That's the way this is supposed to work. It's not where there's some people who are set aside and they're like the holy ones or something and they're going to do the ministry. No, no, no. Saints do the work of the ministry. I remember being a high school student at Central High School. I was the last class of Central High School before they tore it down and redid the school system here in Tuscaloosa. And so when I was in high school, my student pastor at my local church was a guy named Doug Fulton. He's this awesome guy. We hung out last week, all right? And so Doug was just a great guy. And he would show up sometimes at Central High School, and he would have lunch with us there in the school cafeteria. Like, God bless him for doing that, like showing up and eating school lunch with us. But there was this one year where I'd made some new friends, and I made friends with a guy who wasn't a believer, hadn't trusted Christ as a Savior, and my heart was breaking for this guy, and I was concerned for him. And so what I did, instead of actually doing anything about that, I waited until Doug showed up for lunch one day. And I can just remember this like it's plain as day. Doug came in the back, the doors of the cafeteria and over on the back wall, and he kind of turned left and stood against the wall and was kind of looking out over the crowd. There's a few hundred high school students packed in this cafeteria. And as Doug's looking around, I'm already on my feet. I saw him coming in the door, and I'm making my way toward him as fast as I can to make sure I beat anybody else who might have the same idea I did. All right. And so I get to Doug, and I say, Doug, thanks so much for coming. Means a lot. I've got somebody I want you to meet. And I take Doug, and I sit him next to my friend, and I'm like, hey, this is my friend, Doug. So you guys should have a conversation. Why don't you guys talk? And I just sat back and watched. Now, I don't know what I was expecting to happen. I don't know if I was expecting Doug to like somehow, you know, build a relationship with this guy and like share the gospel with him and my friend's whole eternity change in a few minutes because the pro is here or something. But I guess I did. Because honestly, it didn't really cross my mind that this was my task, that God had given me a unique opportunity. That he'd given me a unique opportunity in this school, in these classes, to build a relationship with this person, to get to speak the hope and peace of Christ into. So instead, I just waited for somebody else to show up to do it. Listen, saints do the work of the ministry. Not a set apart few. All of us. This idea is called the priesthood of believers. It's this idea that all of us have this equal standing before God because of what Christ has done on the cross. That when Christ died on the cross, he did so for each one of us equally. That when you trusted Jesus to be your Savior, if you're a Christian watching, like you're at equal standing with every other believer that there is. You don't need anybody else, somebody who's, you know, more holy or something to intercede for you or kind of like pray for you. But you have direct access to the Father. You don't need somebody else to stand in your place. And you know, you have everything you need to do the ministry that God has called you into. So there's two parts to this priesthood of believers. The first part is vertical, all right? So it's about you and your relationship with God, and it's kind of what I'm explaining, that because of what Christ did, that you have direct access to the Father. Like you can talk with him, you can pray to him, you can hear from him. Like there's nothing that needs to stand in the way because Jesus has reconciled you to the Father, that his blood is sufficient for you to be holy before the Father and you can have direct access to him. And most of us as believers, we recognize that and we enjoy that. We live in that. And we relish the fact that we get to come into the presence of God and have a personal relationship with him. But the vertical element's not the only element. There's also a horizontal element to this as well, where you're also given everything you need to do what God's called you to do. So that means that this basic idea of Ephesians chapter 4, where there's an equipping element to this, but simply there's ministry that you've been called to. And God's given you gifts that are intended to be poured out into people that are around you. Not for someone else to do it for you, but you can do that yourself. You're called to do that yourself. If you're saved, you're sent. So that's the way this works out. There's a vertical element, there's a horizontal element, and you as a saint are called to go and do the work, do the ministry that God has set before you. Ministry is not done by pastors. It's done by all of us. We do the work of making disciples, and we do it together as the body of Christ. So in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 12, it kind of culminates there at the end of verse 12 saying, for the building up of the body of Christ. That's what Paul says what he does in Romans 12. In Romans 12 and verse 4, he says, for as in one body we have many members, and the members don't all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ. And individually, we're members of one another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace that's given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion with our faith. If your gift is service, in our serving. The one who teaches in his teaching. The one who exhorts in his exhortation. The one who contributes in generosity. The one who leads with zeal. The one who acts who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. He's saying whatever it is your giftedness is, we do that in the context that God has placed us for the building up of the body of Christ for the glory of God. There's ministry that's been set before you to do. It's not anybody else's job. God's given you a unique calling. He's given you a unique gift set. And he's maybe given you some leaders to help equip you to do that, but ultimately it's your ministry to be done. Just like each part of the body is different and does different things, it all works together to do some incredible things. Far, far greater than any one part of the body could do by itself. We're all saints. We do this together. Now listen, you may have different gifts than me. We might have some of the same ones. I don't know. But you have different gifts than me. And I hope you do, because there's plenty of things that I am not good at. Like, you can ask my wife. All right, you can ask anybody who's done ministry with me before. Like, there's plenty of holes over here. I can't do all this on my own, and it's okay. I'm not supposed to do all this on my own. We're supposed to do it together as the body of Christ. So there's some stuff that you're not great at. And that's okay. God's gifted you in some specific ways to build up the body of Christ for use in the kingdom of God. And I want to get to see you use those. Our strategy as a church to accomplish the mission that God's given us of sending disciple makers of Jesus by being disciple makers of Jesus, our strategy as a church is literally to reach, equip, and send out you to do what God has called you to do. Not to hold it all together and try to do it ourselves and you come watch or something. It's to equip and release you to do what God's called you to do. My family got to spend the fall of 2019, this last fall, in Florence. So when God called us to plant this church, we brought our time in Huntsville to a close in August, and we sold the house, moved the kids, the whole deal over to Florence, and we spent that whole semester in Florence with the church there, the founding church in our network called the Well Church Florence. And it's a church with similar, or really the same mission and vision. Like, they're trying to accomplish the same thing, but they're a few years ahead of us. So we got to see some of the work that God does through this type strategy. And so one of my favorite stories is this. It begins with the pastor. He's a guy named Alan. Alan looks just like me. Awesome dude. And so Alan started to disciple a guy named Salvador. And so Salvador is as sharp as he can be. He just loves the Lord. He's a great guy. And so Alan starts meeting with Salvador and a couple other guys on a consistent basis. Week in, week out, they're meeting together. And Alan's helping them learn how to study the Word of God for themselves. How they can develop a deep and abiding prayer life, how they can really learn to walk well with Jesus and follow him, to faithfully give, you know, love and care to those around them, basically teach them how to be a disciple, right? But at the same time, he's also showing them how they can pour their faith into somebody else and be a disciple maker. So after Alan disciples Salvador goes and he disciples a guy named Garrett. Now, Garrett's this guy with this huge personality. He's one of those guys that if he's in the room, you know he's in the room with you, you know? And so Salvador disciples Garrett. And then there's this one day where the story goes that Salvador and Garrett, they're hanging out in Starbucks in the UNA student building. And one of the new college students who's been kind of hanging around named Joel. Joel shows up in Starbucks. They strike up a conversation like you do when a friend shows up. And they have a conversation, but eventually Salvador asks Joel about his faith. And he's asking, you know, so tell me about your faith, man. Like, when did you become a Christian? How'd that all go down? And Joel, telling the story, he talks about how he kind of stumbled over that. And he was trying to get some kind of answer out, but he wasn't really happy with his answer. And it really concerned him. And he got enough out to get out of the conversation. And he started heading home. But he couldn't get it out of his mind. And it just was this moment when he realized that he had this head knowledge of who God was. He acknowledged that God existed. Like, cognitively, he believed that. But he had never trusted Jesus to be his Savior and his Lord. He hadn't given Jesus his life. He hadn't asked Christ to save him. He wasn't walking with Jesus. He just understood or accepted the fact that a Creator existed. And so that night, Joel made a change. Joel gave his life to Christ. because of a question that somebody asked him in Starbucks. And so Alan had discipled Salvador, Salvador discipled Garrett, and then Garrett began to disciple Joel. Spent a year with him, helping him learn how to study the word for himself, develop the prayer life, develop the life of obedience, start to walk in holiness with Christ, and really help him raise him up to maturity, but also showing him how to do the same thing for somebody else. All right, so August of 2019 gets there, and a new freshman student shows up on campus, a guy named Kobe, which is an awesome name. And so Kobe shows up on campus, starts hanging around, and Joel and Kobe become friends, start hanging out, doing whatever, you know, college guys do together. A few weeks pass, and a couple of months pass, and there's a strong relationship there. And there was one morning, it was Sunday morning, before church started, and Joel and Kobe were kind of hanging out. Nobody was really there yet, and Kobe and Joel were having a conversation that turned toward faith. And pretty soon, it's a matter of moments, Joel is sharing the gospel with his friend Kobe, answering questions. Before church even started that Sunday morning, Kobe gave his life to Christ. And then Joel disciples Kobe. By the time we left in December, just a few months later, Kobe's entire life has changed. He's a different person, man. And it was just an incredible thing to watch. Before I left, Kobe is out here trying to pour his life into somebody else to repeat the process of discipling someone else. That's how God changes the world. That's how God does this. That's how God goes about using ordinary people to change the world through the simple process of people sitting across the table from one another, sharing what God has done in them. That's our strategy. That's our strategy as Church of the Oaks. That's God's strategy to change the world. I've told our launch team since day one of us meeting together back in January, since day one, I've told them we're not going to be primarily a worship gathering. Yeah, we're going to worship together and it's going to be incredible, but we're not going to throw a party and celebrate that we're done or something the first time we gather a crowd together, because that's not primarily who we are and what we're doing. The first time we know that we've really done something that's going to impact eternity is the first time that somebody new comes to know Jesus as their Savior and is discipled, raised up toward maturity, and then they begin to disciple someone else, and the process begins to repeat. That's multiplication. And that's how the world changes. That's our strategy. That's what God's called us to do, all of us, to be disciple makers. And the first time that happens, we're going to throw the party to end all parties. It's going to be awesome. So practically, what does this look like for you? Like, if you decide to be a part of Church of the Oaks and you're going to be a part of this with us and this process of being equipped and released to be the people God's called you to do, if our strategy is equipping and sending out disciple makers, then how's that going to work? Well, first, it begins with simply just loving the people around you. It's not anything, you know, dramatic, but oftentimes it's a little bit too rare. Just loving the people that are around you. It kind of works like where you start to see your workplace and your family and your fraternity house and your team as a ministry context first, where you're not really, you know, you're not a part of those things. You're not a part of those places primarily to, you know, the obvious reason there, but primarily, principally, to be a disciple maker, to speak hope, to be someone who's loving people well in your ministry context. Getting to know people, encouraging them, building them up, loving them, and ultimately getting to share Christ with them. I think that's how it begins. So as a part of our church, our strategy begins with you simply loving people well where God's placed you. Second, it continues with participating in just biblical community. And that's another thing that I think so many of us have missed out on. And there's such a deep richness to biblical community, where basically it's a group of people gathered together on a weekly basis to share a meal together and pray for one another and have a spiritual conversation, to get to minister to each other and then pour back into the group. It's like friendships, but on a much deeper level. And so we call those groups tribes. And those groups will be starting in the fall, meeting together in homes to do this work of sharing a meal, having a spiritual conversation, and building one another up. Next is intentional discipleship. We call these groups huddles. This is exactly what I was explaining with Alan, sitting around a table with somebody, and Salvador is doing the same thing, Garrett doing the same thing. These groups of intentional discipleship called huddles, where you're sitting around a table on a weekly basis, talking about the Word of God and really digging in deep into one another's lives. Pouring out those issues where there's weakness there and there's struggle there and there's questions that are on your heart, that's the place you get to do that. That's the place you get to ask those questions. Fourth is simply serving in your giftedness. If the role of leaders is to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, then you need to be able to serve in your giftedness and whatever gifts that God has given you, to be able to use those for the sake of the body of Christ, for the sake of the kingdom. So right now in our church, there's six teams that are working on things right now. And so there's a discipleship team and a worship team and an outreach team. And there's all these teams that are working together. And I'm not even in all those meetings because God is raising up leaders already to do the work that he's set before them. And it's not supposed to be me doing all of it. My job, the leaders in our church, our job is to get behind you and help you see what God can do through you. So most importantly, before any of that, I want you to know where you stand with Christ. I want you to know that you know the hope and the peace and the forgiveness of Jesus. So listen, if maybe you're where Joel was, and there's an acknowledgement, or, you know, a cognitive acknowledgement that a creator exists or something, I want you to hear me plainly. That does not save you. That scripture is clear that placing your faith and trust in the person of Jesus, that's what ultimately saves you. So if you've never done that, I can't beg you in any stronger terms than to trust Jesus as your Savior. Right there, right where you sit, would you trust Jesus to be your Savior? Not just accept the fact that he existed. Would you follow him? We want to be a church that remembers what it was like to not walk with Jesus. Like, I remember what it was like to not be a follower of Christ. And I don't know how people who don't have Jesus, I don't know how you make it to the day, honestly. Like, with everything that's pressing in on you all the time, the weight of the world on your shoulders, I don't know how you do it. So we want to be a church. I want to be a pastor that gets to help you answer those questions and find that hope and that peace of Jesus. But listen, maybe you're out there and something in you leaps when we start talking about this mission, start talking about doing this and building this new church. If something like that is happening in you, then I want you to get to be a part of it. But I know that you're worried. I do, because I am, and everybody else on the launch team has been as well. I know that you're worried about some stuff. I know that you're worried you're not equipped enough. Well, you're not. And I'm not either. No one on our launch team was equipped enough. But together, we have everything that we need. I know that you're worried about how busy you're going to be and what you're going to do with your kids or what your class schedule is going to be like in the fall and how many of your classes are going to be online or whatever. Honestly, I don't want you to think about all that. I don't want you to think about all the things that you're worried about. I simply want you to focus on this one thing. God uses ordinary people to change the world. Do you want to be one of them? I want to pray for you. God, I'm so thankful for what you've already done to this new church, and I'm excited to see what you're going to do. God, I pray for every single person that's watching this who hasn't trusted you as their Savior and Lord yet. God, I pray for you to draw them to yourself. I pray that they would come to a point where they would recognize that they need a Savior. They don't need to just know that you exist or something. They need to be saved. They need to be forgiven. They need to be set free from the burden of life. I pray that you would do that right now. I pray for everybody that is watching this, that's their holdup, that there's something holding them back from trusting Christ as their Savior. I pray that you would break those walls down right now. God, I also pray for everybody who's watching this that is a believer already. God, I pray that you would use them as a part of the body of Christ to change the world. I pray that you'd make them disciple makers. I pray that you would give them access to the equipping that they need to be the people that you've called them to be, to make a difference in their ministry context. God, I pray that you would continue to build up this body of Christ for your name, for your glory, to impact those who don't know you yet. We're surrendered to you. We love you. In your son's name we pray. Amen.